So this evening you get a fun opportunity. This evening, we're in a Sunday right in between evening series. We've completed our series through Ephesians, and we've not yet begun our new series, which means you get to preach whatever you want to. You get to preach something that you've been thinking about, something you've been dealing with, connections that have been blowing you away. So this evening, I thought I'd preach about what's on everybody's mind, right? The book of Leviticus. Tell me, how many of you, when you got in your car on the way here, you looked at your spouse, you looked at your kids and said, I really hope he talks about Leviticus. No, today, often Leviticus, to many of us, if we're honest, seems like this book that's full of a bunch of things we don't quite understand, right? For many people, Leviticus is, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, it's the point when you just need to get through. Leviticus, for some of us, feels foreign. It feels odd. Some of the verses feel obscure. But it's my hope this evening, it's my hope that we'll come to see that some of these verses in Leviticus, even some that might seem obscure and out of place, might shed some new light on some more familiar passages in the New Testament. That they might add some depth to some stories that we might be more familiar with. But before we get there, a little bit of background. The book of Leviticus. For those of us who have read through it, the book of Leviticus is full of what? Laws, rules, right? People will count up to 247 laws within the book of Leviticus. Which begs the question, why the rules? Why the laws? What's going on? I think one of our answers we get out of Leviticus 18, we'll actually open to Leviticus 21 in just a minute, but a little background before. So in Leviticus 18 we read, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. See, the book of Leviticus happens after the Israelites had spent 430 years in slavery in Egypt. They have come out of Egypt, and now they are headed to a new land, a land of Canaan. And God knows that after spending 430 years in Egypt, Egypt is all they know. Egypt is all you know. It's all your parents knew. It's all your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents. All they knew is Egypt. And so now, as the Israelites, as God's people are going out of Egypt, there's a real threat that you're going to go out of Egypt living like you did in Egypt, right? That's where you've always lived. And you've always lived according to the way the people around you lived. And so now you're leaving Egypt and you're going to a new land. And so in order for God to make the Israelites become a different type of group, a different type of community, it required laws, required rules. Don't be like the people in Egypt where you're coming from. Don't be like the people in Canaan where you're heading. Be a different type of people. So they're given laws. Now many scholars we'll divide the laws that we read in Leviticus into two major categories. The first are moral laws. Say moral laws. Moral laws. An example of a moral law comes out of Leviticus 19, a couple spots. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. So we see in the book of Leviticus, we have some moral laws, Some laws to try to keep the Israelites' moral compass in check. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. We see these moral laws to keep the moral compass of the Israelites in check. And then we have a second category of laws, which many will call a ritual purity law. Say ritual purity law. All right, and what a ritual purity law does is it's designed to make the Israelites look different from the nations around them. Some examples. Out of Leviticus 19:19, God says, "Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals." So apparently a labradoodle is a no-no in the desert. "Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." A 50-50 is a no-no. It's all polyester, it's all cotton, nothing mixed. Later on, we read, "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard." These ritual purity laws are designed to make the Israelites look different from those around them. They have to deal with their appearance. We also read they have to deal with their diet. Listen to this. Out of Leviticus 18, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, which is a rock badger, although it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, although it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." Can you hear the detail in these passages? The detail of what you may eat and what you may not eat, they're incredibly, incredibly detailed. So the ritual purity laws were designed to make the Israelites look different from the people around them. They were to be a nation set apart, people that looked different. And then within the Israelites, there was a group of people who were called to look different from the rest of them. Open your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 21. It's on page 118 of your pew Bible. Leviticus 21 on page 118. This group that's called to look different from the rest of the Israelites are the priests and the Levites. They get some extra laws. We're going to look at some of those this evening. So Leviticus 21, starting at verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean.'" Okay, did you catch that? Who is a priest or a Levite not supposed to touch? A dead body. And now the rules for the priest and the Levite were a little bit extra because these were the ones that worked within the tabernacle. And the Israelites had a system of clean and unclean and rules you needed to follow to stay clean in order to enter this tabernacle. So if you're a priest or a Levite and you work in the tabernacle, who don't you touch? A dead body, right? We read the penalty, if you do, is actually quite severe. Turn with me a few pages over. Numbers 19, page 150. Numbers 19, page 150. We'll start reading at verse 11. So Numbers 19, "Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean, and his uncleanness remains on him. And so if you're a priest or a Levite, who don't you touch? A dead body. If you do, you need to go through a seven-day ritual cleansing period where you clean on the third and the seventh day, and if you fail to do so, you could be cut off from your people. So if you're a priest or a Levite, who don't you touch? A dead body. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Luke chapter 10. We are on page 1006. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. A story Jesus is telling. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." A priest, if you're a priest or a Levite, who don't you touch? A dead body. And so if you come across somebody who's been beaten and left for dead, what do you do? Continue. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So you have a priest and a Levite walking down the street, and they see a man beaten and left for dead. So what do? You walk by on the other side because that's exactly what they thought they were supposed to do. If you were somebody hearing this for the first time, at first century Israel, you're cheering them on. Yeah. They got it right. But are they the hero of the story? No. No, the hero of the story is the Samaritan guy. A Samaritan which deserves its own sermon because the Israelites and the Samaritans did not get along. So you not only don't get along with this guy, but now he's the hero of the story. And why? Why is he the hero? Well, the expert in the law says because he had mercy on him. He had mercy on him. We read that while the priest and the Levite walked past, the Samaritan man, we read 12 different verbs of things he did for this injured man. 12 different things he does for him. He has mercy on him. Which leads us to the two roots of mercy. What mercy means is it's got two roots. The first is to feel compassion. The first root of mercy is to feel compassion for someone for something. The second is to let that compassion move you to action, to not just feel something, to not just feel compassion, but to let that compassion, to let your love for that person move you to act, to try to do something on their behalf, which I think Jesus is getting at too, when at the end of the story, Jesus doesn't say, go and feel likewise. Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. To not just feel for the injured people, the people, the down and out, but to actually be moved to mercy, to let that compassion lead us to do something. The compassion that leads us to action. In order to have compassion on somebody, though, we need to know what's going on in their lives, right? It's hard for me to have compassion on somebody if I don't know what's going on. Until we really get to know the people around us, it's difficult to really feel compassion. As some people would say that to be compassionate is to actually get inside of somebody else's shoes, to see the world through their eyes. Essentially, to have compassion, they would say, is to get into somebody else's skin. Which makes sense to us, isn't it? Because isn't that just what Jesus did for us? That Jesus, as he looked down, out of his compassion, took on our skin. That Jesus took on our skin, that on the cross, that in his life, death, and resurrection, we might be set free. That Jesus took on our sin, he was moved to act, and because of that, paved a way back to God. The book of Hebrews, that turned out smaller than I thought. The book of Hebrews says that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That Jesus took on our flesh, that he went to the cross on our behalf, and paved a way for us back to God. And so, as we go out into our world living lives of mercy, a feeling compassion on those around us, and letting that compassion move us to act, we're actually continuing the work that Jesus has always been doing. We're continuing the ministry of Jesus in our communities, in our workplaces, in our world. It's when we act mercifully, we're continuing the ministry of Jesus. See, the laws back in Leviticus, we'd said, were to set the people apart as people that looked different from the world around them, right? I think Jesus is still calling us to be a people that look different. That we're still supposed to be a people that look different, just not in the type of fabric that we wear, or the breed of our pets, or the way we cut the hair on the corner of our head, but in the way we treat the people around us. That we're supposed to be a people that look different because of the mercy that we show on the world around us, because of the love that we show for those that cross our path, that we are still called to be a people who live differently, who look differently. Jesus still calls us to be different. And so how? How do we do it? I think first, we need to pay attention. To pay attention to the lives around us, that God has put people into our lives. And unless we know people around us, it's difficult to really feel compassion for them. Which begs the question, how well do we know the people in our pew? How well do we know the people two rows in front of us? or the neighbor that we wave at when we drive off to work, or the person that we share a cubicle with all day, every day? How well do we know the person who makes our coffee? How well do we know the people that God has placed in our lives? Do we really take the time to stop and to get to know the people around us well enough that we can actually move to compassion for them? And then we're called to not just be compassionate, but to let that compassion do something inside us that moves us to act, to try to do something to right the wrongs we see around us. And even if that's just an hour over coffee, or a shoulder to cry on, to let the compassion we feel for the people God has placed in our lives call us to act. And it's when we do this, when we live the way of Jesus each and every day, we're continuing his work here. I think it's fitting that the Bible calls the church the very body of Christ. Because it's when we do this, it's as if Jesus is actually still working among us. Bill Hybels is a pastor out in Chicago. He has once said that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And I'm convinced that when people like us, when churches like us, when any church starts really living this way, starts making Jesus their model of who we want to be, I think he's right on. I think the local church, just like this one here, is the hope of the world. Please pray with me. Father God, you call us to live different types of lives. You call us to love each and every person we meet as ourselves. May you help us to do just that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.